Well, we invite you in your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians 4, as we continue our passage, it's coming close to the end of the book. And so we're in the process of looking to where we'll go next, but we just have a couple more Sundays in this great book. I trust it's been an encouragement to your heart. I was wondering and trying to think back to when we began our study, and it's been a little bit of time. It might be close to a year, a little over a year. It's taken us to get thus far in the book of Philippians, just four chapters, but it is a tremendous book, and again today, it's got tremendous lessons for us. We're continuing on the subject and the theme of giving from the text of Scripture. Last week we saw that God's statement in verse 14 very specifically says that as we give, it is a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. We'll find this explained a bit more as we look at verses 14 through 18 this morning. Philippians 4, verse 14, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Let's pray. Father, thanks for the privilege of looking at the living words of life. Touch our lives today, I pray. Open our hearts and our thinking to your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll be looking at the subject of giving, especially in light of missions and missionary work, the mission of the church, and ministering to that need. And so it's an interesting chapter to look at, an interesting thing to observe that Paul's talking about his missionary journeys, and the Philippian church undertook to care for him. He actually talks in terms of finances. He uses the terminology in verse 15 concerning giving and receiving. That's a ledger book. Those are monetary terms. And he also gives them a receipt in monetary terms, in verse 17, "I have all." Literally, it's like when you pay a bill, somebody writes you a receipt and says, "I have received from you such and such for the payment of this debt. It is covered and complete and fulfilled and accomplished. You never have to pay another thing on it." And so he's using very specific terms that would have been heard by those who are in the business world to know that he's talking about money. He's talking about receiving the receipt. The money's then, here's the receipt for this. This is what God is providing in all of it. It's a fascinating passage and one that allows us to say, you know, a checkbook actually is something that God cares about. You know, the dinero, the dollars, whatever you want to call them. Those things that God gives us are okay to talk about spiritually. There's something God recognizes, the form that God recognizes. And that's what's happening here. But what's fascinating to me is that the passage is really focusing on the idea that what we give is not something to be simply thought of in physical terms. It's really something to be thought of in sacrificial terms. And what I want to do, though, is back up and encourage you to think about the word sacrifice in a little different format. You'll hear people talk about giving, and they say, be sacrificial in giving. Well, what do we think that is? A lot of times our mind hears, all right, I'm going to pay a price for this, but I'm going to give. And so I'll be sacrificial. I'll dig deep. Or whatever the other terminology may be that we come up with about sacrificing. And we miss the beauty of what a sacrifice concept was in God's mind, as well as in the text of Scripture. The beauty is seen especially in verse 18. "Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, and having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God." Sacrificial giving is not how much it hurts me, which is what our minds and our ears usually hear. It's really, how does this appear to God? And that's the focus of verses 14 through 18. I grabbed an article that Dr. Ernest Pickering had written, and I want to share with you a couple of paragraphs as we get ready to dig into the text of Scripture from what he says. He says, God certainly is not honored through modern and carnal means of raising money, such as raffles, suppers, and rummage sales. No such plans are found in the New Testament. God intends for his work to be carried on through the free will gifts of born-again believers. Sacrificial giving not only helps the work of the Lord, as it did in Paul's case, but it honors God as well. The giving of the Philippians was well-pleasing to the Lord. Much reproach has been brought upon the ministry because of a few men in every generation who employ high-pressure methods to raise money for the Lord's work and who often use what they get to personal advantage. Paul hastened to point out that he was not a mercenary, not because I desired the gift, in the text it says. He did not seek monetary gifts in order to gain some personal advantage. A bishop, an elder, is to be no lover of money, 1 Timothy 3:3. Fiscal integrity is necessary to a good testimony before the Lord. Epaphroditus evidently bore a very generous gift from the church when he arrived, because Paul wrote, I have all, literally received in full, and abound. He further declared that he was full or well supplied. An important point is to be noted here. Paul viewed the gift of the Philippians as a sacrifice to God. When Christians give their tithes and offerings, they're not giving to a preacher or a church or a missionary. They're giving their offerings to God, giving as an act of worship. And that is one reason we may include the receiving of the offering as part of our public worship service. What gift would you give if God himself held the offering plate? In reality, he does. And he inspects every offering that is given. I love those words. It's a great sentiment. It's not sacrificial giving that my ears hear how much it will hurt. But it's sacrificial giving because God looks at it and says, this is a sweet aroma to me and this is well-pleasing. So yes, he holds the offering plate and he inspects every gift. Fascinating point to make. That's exactly where Paul is going with this passage of Scripture. This is Paul's rejoicing. It's a continuation of his thanksgiving that he gave back in the earlier verses. Verse 10, but I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity, not that I speak in regard to need, but I have learned in whatsoever state or whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere, in all things I have learned, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my desires, in my distress, I'm sorry. And we're going to look at three things that step out and speak to us concerning the sacrificial giving, the giving that's given here in this text of Scripture. In his thank you note, he's talking about the gift in relation to himself as the recipient. We see that in verses 10, 14 through 16, and of course, verse 18a. This is the recipient receiving the gift. Then we'll also see the givers. The givers are the ones who are the Philippian believers who gave. We'll see how they acted and how it's to enrich them in verse 17 as well. And then, of course, finally, we'll look at God and how he interacts with these gifts as time allows. But the first thing, the gift, the receiver, the one who is receiving the gift, look what he says. It's so precious in our text of Scripture. There's the hard attitude of the Philippians. Verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, what is he talking about? He's talking about when he was in Philippi, Acts chapter 16, he saw a church formed. He had ministered there. And then God moved him to Thessalonica. Thessalonica was a richer place, a more wealthy area. And so the Philippians, a little bit more of a poor area, gave out of their own need to minister to a need of Paul as he went to the Thessalonican church to try to help him maintain the ministry there. And of course, you know, Paul was a little touchy because people had been pushing against him saying, you know, you're like all the rest. You come with this word of wisdom. You want to collect or glean money off of everybody else. And he says, I labored to the Thessalonian church. I labored night and day for you, like a father does for a child. And I labored so that no one would have to give. In other words, he was a tent maker. And making tents or mending tents isn't going to be enough to pay for all the needs he had. And so the Philippian gift offering that he received while he was there, carried him through, and continues to carry him through. Now he's receiving another gift, which seems to indicate while he was in prison, he has financial needs too. The Philippians were generous, loving givers. So the giver receives, and he's telling us about that reception. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving. He's saying literally money, the giving of financial care. No church did so, but you only. Talk about a precious relationship. Talk about an identity one with another. There is a way in which the giving is special. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you send aid once and again, literally once and twice. I got gifts from you, he says, for my necessities, things that were absolutely necessary. He's basically reporting back and saying, here's how I spent them. It was not something to pay for a vacation. It didn't buy me my brand new car that I couldn't wait to get a hold of. I couldn't figure out how to get. He's saying, you ministered to my necessities. There was an identity of the Philippians to Paul, because he had been the one who led them to the Lord. There was an identity of the Philippians with the Thessalonians, even though it wasn't foreign missions, it was local missions. It was another city, see, but they were better off, but they weren't believers yet. And they said, you know, the gift that we received, we want to make sure somebody else hears it too. How can we help? And so they've helped Paul, and they've helped him once and twice, and now again, this is at least a third time that Epaphroditus brings him an offering from this little church, these believers. There was this close relationship between Paul, who had been their father in the faith, so to speak, and the Philippian church, so that as he went, they said, how can we help you go? Let me take you to the book of 3 John. 3 John, just for a moment. And I want you to see another great missionary book that talks about giving and encouraging people to give to missions. 3 John, we read in verse 1, to the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Now you know that truth was the focus of the early church. And really that's what a church is designed to be anyway. We're bearers of the truth. When we bear the truth, it's not like it's free. There is a cost when people go from one place to another and minister in the truth. So notice what he goes on to say. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well. Sounds a lot like Philippians 4, doesn't it? Because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive, this is that welcome and support idea, such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. There is a concept of receiving here that they are to receive and bear them up underneath, to lift them up and to carry their burdens or carry them forward, push them forward in the ministry. And so that's essentially similar in its details to the Philippian church. It's the same heart. If God saved me, and it's the giving of the truth that brings people to saving knowledge in Christ, well, then I need to be a giver to enable that to happen. In Jerusalem, Judea, and under the uttermost parts of the earth. So there's this heart attitude of the Philippians. They identified with the need of the Thessalonians because they were sinners before they were saved. And they know that's who the Thessalonians are. And so because I needed to hear the truth and someone gave Paul the challenge to go forth and bring the gospel and they get saved, well, can we help you, Paul? Can we help you do the same thing somewhere else? Because we know the benefit of this. So their giving was focused on an identity with those who are hearing the gospel. Well, our text, interestingly, takes us further in this concept of giving. And you look at what he has to say about the gifts. This is, again, still thinking about the receiver of the gift. Verse 16, for even in Thessalonica you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift. And he puts it in with the article, the gift. He doesn't come and say, okay, here's what I want, here's what I need. Let me lay this out before you. Here is exactly what I have, is what I would want. And he says, so it's not that desire that I get the gift. Because he's not looking at it as simply a gift. He's looking at it as something that provides a need and provides a way and provides the answer. And so he says, but I seek the fruit. He terms it something totally different. I seek the fruit. What kind of fruit? Fruit that abounds to your account. Literally, again, in the parlance of the day, he's talking about giving and receiving. He's talking about a ledger book. He's talking about accruing to your interest. I want, he says, for you to be able to enter into your checkbook of life an interest which you can identify as a fruit. I want you to put the interest down. Because as you give, God in turn is saying this is a useful thing. You're not throwing it away. It's a gift. And so he as a receiver says, I see this as a very special thing. It's something different than just money, because it's designed to reach people and encourage people, and it's an extension of your spiritual life. And so he says, here's what I want you to get back. I don't want you to say, I can't outgive God, therefore as I give, I expect double in return. He says, what I want you to know is, on your account, on your ledger book, there's fruit being given, being granted. You know, you plant a tree, a fruit tree. You plant that tree and you park it in the ground with an intention that sooner or later, you'll be able to enjoy some fruit from that. And you look forward to the fruit that you can pick and that you can share and that you can enjoy as a testament of your labor. In a sense, the giving that we do is an investment. But I want to be careful how I use that. Because that word has been so misused in our world today. It gets used by our government telling us, you're investing in the future. You're investing in others' lives. That's not exactly what Paul's saying here. He's saying that this will bear fruit. There is fruit that God says redounds to their account? No. To your account. There is fruit. When? Like Dr. Pickering said, it's as if the Lord has the offering plate and he's handing it out in front of you and he's watching and inspecting what you give. Because, you know, he's the one who keeps the records. There will be fruit. And you know, believers, this is reflective of the kind of investment that the Bible talks about. As we send our missionaries, they go to places and they share the gospel. Souls are saved and believers are strengthened, and someday in glory, will it not be the most astounding thing to stand there and notice or learn of a saint who is saved because of your missions dollars, because you gave? Talk about fruit. What kind of fruit do you want to have? Fruit on your account because of your gift. That's what Paul talks about here. Here's the receiver in his review, and he talks about a fruit. I wrote a couple of little notes about this fruit that God is identifying here. This right giving always enriches a believer. Now, I'm not talking about the terms or the idea of you give to God and he'll return to you double. I've heard people say that. God never says that. He doesn't say that's what he's going to do. That's not what we give for. But it is an enriching experience, and it's further explained with the subject of sacrifices later on. These fruits are harvested. What kind of fruits can you have today? Well, a good conscience is one. Isn't it good to give? Because you know God, because of somebody else giving, brought somebody to a saving knowledge of faith that eventually led to your salvation. And so your conscience is saying, you know, I was saved because somebody else gave. We all stand on the shoulders of someone else. So it's a good conscience is a part of the fruit that we receive. Not only that, an assurance of salvation. Believers give. That's who we are. That's what we're about. Our lives have been bought with a price, and so part of that process is our lives are God's. Not only that, we're enriched in fellowship. Isn't it good to give together? It's good to be a part of a church body that together can gather its funds and share them with our missionaries, so that it is something that is a gift that, as Paul says here, is it's abounding to your account, but I have all and I abound. I've gotten enough. I'm full. I'm satisfied. I have all I could need. I am overflowing with your gift. Because he understands the sacrifice that it took for that gift to come along. So it's fellowship with other believers. It's broadened in perspective here in the passage because it not only ministers to needs, but needs that eventually lead to something that's eternal. It's all part of a bigger picture of what God intends to accomplish. So there's an increase in joy and in love, an increase of the glory of heaven. And you know, on Judgment Day, Review Day, praise. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, God is not penurious. He's not concerned about the pennies that we give and saying, I'm going to count your, you know, look, I'm valuing who you are. And as you give, that tells me how much to value you. God doesn't do that. But to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, because of our time, talent, and treasure, what an amazing thing that'll be. We think about money today as something really important. Because if you don't have it, look at the price you pay. And that's true of our society. But the moment we breathe our last, what does it mean then? So in light of that fact that we all die and leave here, and all those things that we've gathered mean nothing, our greatest benefit is to take the time and identify how can we best use the resources God has given for His glory. And that involves a lot of questions. It involves a lot of things. But greatest of which, and you'll hear this, people will say, pay yourself first. You ever heard that? You know, when you begin your month, pay yourself first, they say. And we often think in terms of savings, which is a normal, that's what they want us to think. And that if you don't have a plan, you'll end up wasting money and having nothing at the end anyway, never enough to get by. And it's interesting to hear that pay yourself first and then let it echo as we read this passage. Pay yourself first. Accrue the fruit accruing interest to your account. How are we paying ourselves first in our giving? Does that make sense? In other words, don't look at that phrase and saying, oh, well, Christians, that shouldn't matter. It does matter in the sense of eternity. Everything has to do with eternity for a saint. So paying ourselves first relates to our giving, doesn't it? So you don't just save, but you save and give. And that begins to become a first priority for a saint. Why? Because there's an eternal benefit too. Well done thou, good and faithful servant. The fruit of what you give. I think it's fascinating to see our passage, and we won't be able to finish this text today. We'll pick up where we're leaving off right now. But just remember this. God looks at our giving in a special way. We saw in verse 14, nevertheless you have done well. You have done a beautiful thing. Every time we give, it's a glittering gift. It's a beautiful, astounding gift when a giver gives from his heart. We'll talk about that next time we talk about the sacrifice, that sweet aroma. But here, the gift that they gave, and Paul values that gift, and not only that first gift, not just the second gift, but at least the third gift, if there were not more. He's saying, these things ministered to my need, and God says it's fruit to your account. You're saving, paying yourself first, but not only that, you're paying yourself first in eternity. God says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. It's fruit that you give. And if we can remember this, when the offering plate passes in front of us, this is a very personal thing. It's between you and God. It's as if our Lord has handed you that offering plate, and He inspects and sees all that we give. And so what does He see? What does He know? What does He value? It's incumbent upon our missionaries and those who serve, who are recipients of the gift, to remember that this is a sacrifice of praise to the Lord. It is enough. It's wonderful. It's a beautiful thing. But it's also important for us to remember that our Lord honors those gifts, not because He cares about the pennies, but because He looks at us and He says, you're mine. I have given everything for you. And it is a glorious thing when we return some of what God has given to us so that His ministry, His work can be accomplished. Investing in eternity. Yeah, that's what we do. Can't wait to stand beside some believer there
He says, I'm so glad your church was a giving church. Thanks for those dollars and cents, because that's how I heard the gospel. What a privilege to pray. What a privilege to be a part of missions. But what a great privilege to know that something so simple as a dollar can be something God takes notice of. So I want to give you a few moments to thank the Lord for the privilege of giving and also understand a little bit more about the role of being a giver in a missions-minded church. And then also rejoice in Him that you can worship today because you know the truth, because somebody gave you the truth. Let's bow for prayer, and then I'll close in a moment. Father, thank you so much for the gospel. Thank you that someone had those feet that were shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace and brought that gospel to us. More often than not, it's because there was some saint who was a part of a church, or because there was a church that sent someone to come to an area to plant a church, or something, somewhere along the line, it was because of mission dollars. And someone brought us the gospel, because somebody was a giver. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to identify ourselves in such a way that we'll be known as givers, not to the world at large, but to you. May you be the one who honors and identifies those sacrifices of praise that are well worth the time because they're designed to touch souls and lives. Father, open our eyes to the truth of what giving is. Help us to put aside all those things that have become the hangers-on of bad information about giving down through church history. Help us instead to see the original purpose, that we might send forth and send further and help along and undertake those who carry the gospel and minister the word to us. Father, I do pray they would be faithful in lifting up before you those who serve you as a benefit and as a result of the giving that we give. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.